Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, September the 1st, 2019.
That was our call into the, unnecessarily a call to worship, but a call to go. Okay, here we go. Thank you very much. Good morning, church. Happy Sunday. Good to be with you. Thanks for coming out this morning. I told Fred just now, I was like, you know, looks like there's going to be a pretty good crowd this morning. I said, you just never know. It's Labor Day weekend, so are people traveling? And he said, Les Compton's speaking this morning. And so that's why there's like all these people coming in, is because they know that Les Compton is our guest speaker this morning. So I'm excited. And Mike Swanson and I have gotten a little bit of a flavor of where this message is going this morning in the midst of our series on worship wars and the war for our worship. We felt that this week. I'm sure you have as a follower of Christ. But we want to, if you're a visitor, we want to welcome you. Thank you for coming. You may be here for different reasons. You may be visiting family. You may have just driven by and saw a church and was like, I need to be in church this morning. Whatever brings you here, we're thankful. And we hope that you feel loved and that the Word of God and the worship that takes place this morning will minister to your own heart, your own needs. I'm Kelly. I'm one of the pastors here. And I want to welcome you. And right now we're going to take a look at our video of Grace on the Go.
Welcome you to church this morning and bring you some announcements in this week's Grace on the Go. We've had a great start to some of our fall ministries, including Awana, youth small groups, Crossroads Bible studies, and choir. It's not too late to get plugged in on Wednesday nights. Check out your bulletin to learn more. Another fall ministry will kick off this Wednesday morning. MOPS is an outreach to moms of preschoolers that provides a refreshing time for young mothers to meet new friends and to grow in Christ. Please pray for the young families who will be visiting our campus through this program. Speaking of children, Choices Pregnancy Resource Center is collecting winter clothes for its clients. Please bring new clothes for ages 3 to 24 months to the hamper in the lobby. Sign-ups will begin next week for Grace Groups, which are small group studies for the whole family that takes place in members' homes around town. This year, we'll be looking at Russell Moore's study, Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel. Come learn how to interact with culture using the same approach and kingdom framework that Jesus used. We'll kick off this quarter on September 15th with an intro to the study, followed by a church-wide fellowship. Hope to see you there. Hi. Hey, Cars. Hey, I'm giving an announcement. I'm doing Grace on the Go this week. Anyway, on September 22nd, write it down, you've got to talk to Kelly O'Rear or fill out the little plug-in sheet, because they're having baby dedication. Yeah, baby dedication. You can have Killian and Colin dedicated that Sunday. We're going to be in town. Yeah, we're going to be in town that Sunday on September 22nd. Well, that's it for this week's Grace on the Go. See you next week.
How do you follow that? Yeah, nobody's calling me. Nobody. Some of you will, I'm sure. Oh, well. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's prepare our hearts. And just as we approach this time, let me invite you to mentally just kind of draw a circle around yourself. And just pray for grace to set aside the distractions. If there's any sin that you need to confess, to just make sure that your heart is right, your mind is ready. Just respond to the Lord in bringing that to the cross. You can never be good enough to save yourself. Attending church this morning will never be good enough to save you. Christ alone is the Savior who bore the wrath that was due for our sins. He He died in our place as the perfect, sinless sacrifice, and he rose on the third day. We worship this morning a Savior who is alive and who desires to meet with his people in this gathering. Lord, thank you that we can approach your throne of grace. God, thank you that though this week, even this day, we have sinned in word and thought and in deed, by things that we have done, by things that we have failed to do, we are truly sorry and we humbly repent and we seek refuge in your Son Jesus, our Savior, our King, the lover of our souls, and it is him that we have gathered to meet with this morning. Lord Jesus, would you be exalted as we worship you, as we praise you? Would you be exalted as our brother Les Compton opens your word? God, give us hearts to be receptive to what it is that you want to speak to us. Guard our hearts from self-deception. Lord, from the inner lawyer in us that wants to defend our actions or our thoughts. Lord, let us yield ourselves in humility to your word, to your authority, because we know that you love us and you desire what is absolute best for us, for your glory and our great good. So we invite you into this time. Please make us keenly aware that you are with us. Please feel free to minister and glorify your name. It's in that name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Kelly. My name is Fred Holcomb. I'm the worship leader here at Grace, and it's just a privilege to have you with us today to lead you in worship and singing. So I'm going to ask you to stand. We are going to continue our series in worship this morning. So we want to sing and lift praises to our Lord. All praise to him who reigns above. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. I trust that's an encouragement to your soul this morning. Jesus paid it all. If you're here today and don't know about what Christ did and can do in your life, we pray that you would come talk to us this morning. We would love to walk you through that and show you how you can begin a new life with Christ. About a year and a half ago, actually a couple years ago, I found the song that the choir is about to sing. And about a year and a half ago, we shared it with the congregation, March, I think it was a year and a half ago. And when I first saw this song, I was reminding choir this week, I saw the title to this song, and it disturbed me. It was like, what in the world disturb us, Lord? But as I began to read the lyrics of the song and look really deep into that, the Lord was really speaking to me. And when Les and I were talking this past week about what he was speaking on, I went back to my office and started looking through some music and praying through what we were going to do, and this song came to my mind. I hope it'll speak to your heart. Les is going to be speaking some from Revelation chapter 2 about leaving our first love, and this song really speaks to that this morning. I hope it'll be an encouragement to you and maybe challenge us to really have a passion to love the Lord. Just realized I didn't call the ushers forward, so you guys can come forward. And I'll pray for the offering. And we'll let you guys go, and then we'll have the others join you down there, okay? So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we pray that as we just sang, that we would just have a renewed passion, not just to do things for you, but to love you. To love you more passionately. To love you deeply. Lord, thank you for how you're going to work in our lives today. We're looking forward to studying and digging in your word today. May this offering be a rejoicing time in our midst that we can give back to you. So we pray these things in your Son's name. Ask you to stand, and we're going to let the choir and orchestra go down, and our kids will be dismissed during this time while we sing again. Praise unbroken, praise unending, be yours, Lord, forevermore.
Be yours.
Both Kelly and Fred have alluded to our speaker already this morning, Les Compton. Les is the oldest of three sons of evangelist Bill Compton, and Les, I think, has inherited the wit of his father, and as well as some very keen insight and ability to teach God's Word. Many of us have enjoyed that teaching from Les here at church, whether it's through growing Christian Family Sunday School class, of which he has taught for decades now, or through Grace Academy, where Les has taught in the Bible department, has coached, and has served as athletic director, and has been with the school for many, many years as well. So I've been looking forward to this day for a number of months now as Les has talked and shared with us about what God has been leading him in speaking this morning. And I am sure that you'll be encouraged and challenged by the word this morning. So Les, please come.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Mike. There's some other people I probably need to thank here quickly. First, I probably better thank Sarah Wexler for all her work with the slides. I didn't realize when I sent 15, 16, 18 slides that I had all animated, that this would not animate it, which led to all these slides having to multiply into a lot more slides. So Sarah took care of that, and I really appreciate her work. Also, probably need to thank Roger Martin and give glory to the Lord. I'm actually standing here. They asked me to speak, if I'm honest, they asked me to speak much earlier, and I told them at the time, I really don't have a message. You know, I really don't have anything to say at this point. And then if they didn't have Roger Martin come in here and just kind of clean my plow about you know, Matthew and the story of the talents and burying your opportunities and burying your, you know, the chances you're given. And I said, okay, all right, I get it. So I knew this, I would end up standing here at some point. So here we are. So credit there. And then thank you, Fred, for those songs. You know, think about those lyrics. Jesus paid it all. And then disturb us, Lord. You know, help us to remember the fire of that first love. And then remembering. We will remember. And you have set the table so well. So, speaking of setting the table, it was a homecoming Sunday up in the country a number of years ago. And you know that homecoming is followed by dinner on the grounds. Or as my dad always called it, dinner on the grounds and gravy on the grass. So a lot of us men had let the women and children go first. The deacons many years ago had had the foresight to build long concrete tables parallel to the old church building that would support the bounty of days such as this. So we're progressing down the line, finally, as our turn came, which was beneficial because there just wasn't as much rush in the selection process. So walking down the line, and across from me is Larry. And Larry and I are just having a nominal discussion as we go down across from each other, making our selections and filling our plate. Larry, however, is followed by his wife and his daughter. Now, what you'd have to understand is that Larry had had a heart attack a few months earlier, and the Lord had spared him, and he was here today enjoying this opportunity, enjoying the service, and now he was trying to enjoy this meal. And his wife was following closely, monitoring what he was getting and putting on his plate. And I was watching this, and I was just kind of observing with great humor and listening to the commentary from the wife, the daughter, as they began to increasingly mount a campaign of harassment on poor Larry. And he was looking at me both with sympathy and probably envy, because at this point I was unsupervised, so I was enjoying my freedom. And we're going down the line, Now, Larry, that's too much. Larry, that's just way too much. You need to put some of that back. Larry, and he's just looking at me, says, I think that's all right. Don't you, Les? You know, so this just finally mounted to a crescendo. Said, now, Larry, that's just way too much. Tell him, isn't that too much, Les? And all of a sudden, three people turned and looked at me, and suddenly I've been elected judge and jury in a case I have not agreed to take. And I thought, I must be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, because this is fraught with danger. So I said to myself, I know what I will do. I will deflect this situation onto me, and thereby I will escape. I had great intentions. I thought all women could read my mind. I mean, that's the way it was in my house. Everybody reads my mind. So I just expected that these two could read my mind. You would also have to understand that Larry and his family owned a candy shop, a chocolate shop. And I won't say that they had eaten up all the profits, but they had enjoyed the benefits. So I found it ironic that Larry's wife and daughter were harassing Larry. But I was going to deflect this onto me. So they're looking at me, and I come out with, well, those who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. And immediately I knew I'd made a mistake. Larry's eyes got big. Their eyes got big. They gasped. I mean, I think small winged creatures were diverted in flight from the gasp. And I thought, Larry is going to kill me right here for offending his wife and daughter. And then I realized, no, I think I'm safe, because it's all Larry can do to hold on to his plate and keep from falling to the ground and with laughter. But they looked at me in disbelief, and I thought, I think I need to clarify. And I said, oh, no, I was talking about myself, which should have helped. But instead, it only seemed to clarify that they, in fact, had been under consideration as subjects all along. Now, I tell that story to say this. I realized this morning that I'm in a glass house. Yet, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we should all be under consideration for the subject. All right? So our title is actually one of three questions that our Sunday school class considered over the summer. What happened? What happened? Let's look at the first seven verses of Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We were going to be playing, or we were playing, the number four team in the state. They mentioned, or the bulletin says, I used to coach. I coached girls basketball here for a lot of years. And on a January night in 1996, we were playing the number four team in the state, one of our district rivals, the old Charleston High School. which went out of existence in 2001 with the new Walker Valley High School. But Charleston was number 4 in the state. They were undefeated. They were up here on the hill in our gym on this night. And with a little over 4 minutes left in the game, we were down by 9 points. Things weren't going well. They had a point guard that was much quicker than anybody that I had, and we couldn't stop her. We were doing okay trying to keep up, but it was getting late in the game. The distance between our scores was growing. And there had just been a dead ball situation. I called timeout. The girls are coming over toward the bench. I had just sent in a signal to change defenses, and it hadn't made it to everybody on the floor. So half of them were in one defense, half of them were in another one, and they were arguing with each other coming off the floor. The 5 players sat down in front of me, and they're trying to confirm, well, what are we in? Some of them are saying, are we in the zone defense? Are we in the matchup defense? And they couldn't make up their minds, and I was frustrated, and I don't know why I said it. I had never done it before. I'd never heard it at a clinic. I never heard of it being done. I don't know where it came from. But I knew that we couldn't stop that point guard in any defense we had. And they weren't playing together. So I just said, just stop it. We're not in a defense. Now they really looked at me. We're not in a defense. I just want you to play defense. Luckily, I had some smart girls. They were so caught up in their own roles and doing their own job and were satisfied with that, that they were accepting a subpar performance from themselves. They were not working together. They went back out on the floor. And John Mathias looked at me and said, you really want to do that? And I said, well, there's one thing about it. If we don't know what defense we're in, they don't either. I said, well, that's true. Now, I wouldn't recommend this. 4 minutes later, we were up 6 or 7 points and ended up winning by 4. The difference was people changed their focus. They changed their perspective. Suddenly it wasn't, well, I'm doing my job, I'm standing over here, I'm defending this area, and I've got this area, and I'm checking that girl. Suddenly, everybody's engaged in, stop that girl. Help the girls that are on that girl. Everybody block out and rebound. And it changed everything. It is possible to check all the boxes and to seem to be doing all the right thing and everybody be doing their job and still not get the point. Still not do the job. And that's, I think, what's going on here in Revelation chapter 2. Just very quickly, want to flip through some background here. If you recall, in Acts chapters 19 and 20, if we can advance that just a little bit on background, please. There we go. You can read this for yourself. The church is founded in Acts chapter 19 there at Ephesus. And it's capital of the Roman province. You know, probably similar in population to Chattanooga. You know, 300,000 inhabitants, famous worldwide or infamous worldwide, depending on how you look at it, for the Temple of Diana. And we know from the testimony of what happens in chapter 19 that there's a lot of demonic activity here in this culture that is just extremely drunken, immoral. It's incorporated into their worship. And a lot of these believers are saved out of this background. In fact, the demonic power is so great that when they get saved, there's this great public dedication and commitment of the believers as they burn all of their old books of spells and incantations that, you know, amounted to an incredible amount. So if we can advance that just a little. Then you have Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and advance that one more. And let's just keep going because I'm going to speed up here. Thank you. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where he commends them for their faith in the Lord and their love for all the saints. He reminds them that they're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. He beseeches them to walk as children of light in all the roles in which they find themselves, and reminds them and encourages them to protect themselves spiritually as they do so. Then later, he sends Timothy as the pastor, young pastor to this church, to help in some of these issues. You see in there that the purpose is to lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness there in that culture. And he is providing further instructions in their roles there in the church, both as men and women, as church leaders, pastors, and deacons, their qualifications. And he warns these people again, who understand as well as anybody about demonic influence and infiltration of false teachers and false doctrine. So when you get to the point in time in Revelation chapter 2 where we're reading this text, you have to understand about 40 to 45 years have passed in time. Does that sound familiar? Think about when Dr. Wooler came to this church in the 70s. It's been about 40, almost 45 years. So we can relate, a lot of us, to that time frame. So the point is, this is a second or third generation church at this point. Everybody that's in this church are not the ones who fought those battles back in Acts chapter 19 and underwent that persecution with the riot of the silversmiths and everything else. Now, they've undergone further persecution, perhaps, but time has passed. Years have passed. Decades have passed. So, when you get to this, you have this list. The Lord says through John, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. You can't tolerate wicked people. I know your deeds. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about their history. I know your history. I know what you've done. I know what you've accomplished. He talks about their hard work. What's going on right now? That's their ongoing ministries. What they are currently undertaking. What they are currently trying to accomplish in terms of ministry for the Lord. So he says, I know your history. I know your ministry. He says, I know your perseverance. That's their capacity. They have persevered under a variety of circumstances. They were capable or had been enabled to do that. He commends them for their capacity to do so much under pressure. He also goes on to say, I know you can't tolerate wicked people. I know you can't tolerate the false teachers. He commends them for their authority. There's really two or three words could go here. I started out with their purity. They maintain their purity, but he's really talking in terms here of maintaining clean lines of authority. They have kept the chain of command pure. They've not allowed false teaching and false teachers to infiltrate. They maintained, if you could say, the validity of their ministry by doing so. And then he says, I know you have endured hardships for my name. You have been loyal. He commends them for their loyalty. Now, all those things are wonderful things. But they also carry some inherent risks. And those risks can become symptomatic. So you can think of them as risk or symptoms. Think about this. I know your deeds. You've got a great history. I grew up in a church where, you know, special speakers would come in and they would commend the church for its history and all its accomplishments and everything that had been done. And it was almost standard for every speaker to say similar things, you know, as they came into the pulpit. The problem is, when you rehearse that for yourselves over and over, there's a temptation to have a sense of accomplishment. And that sense of accomplishment can breed self-satisfaction, can get satisfied very easily. It's been a lot of years. We've been through a lot together. Look what all's been done. We've done a lot. He says, I know your ministry. You risk a sense of presumption. We are doing all these things. We have so much going on. We are doing so much for the Lord. Surely the Lord's going to bless our efforts. It's easy to get a little bit presumptive. When you realize the capacity that you have and you look around, so much can be done. We can endure so much. We can take so much. It'd be easy to fall into self-reliance, wouldn't it? There's a great risk at falling into self-reliance. When you manage to maintain pure lines of authority and your authenticity, and you've worked hard to keep out false teaching, and you made sure that we're always in the right, we're always straight down the line, you see how that there's a risk at breeding a sense of superiority? We're not shaky like that other group. We have our act together. We know what's what. And when you've been loyal for a long time, when you've been loyal for a really long time, there's a great risk of a sense of entitlement. A great risk of a sense of entitlement. So we ask, what happened? What happened here? The charge against this ministry is in verse 4. Yet, I hold this against you, you have forsaken your first love. The charge here is a charge of indifference. You become indifferent. Now, what's interesting, we start out with that word yet. That's a very adverse word. It's an oppositional word. You know, in English we have conjunctions of opposition. But I was commending you here, but now we're going to reverse fields. We're going the other direction. There's a problem. All this was good, but there's a big problem here. And the problem is indifference. It says, you have forsaken. Some of your versions say you have left. You have abandoned. All those words are applicable. What's important here is, it's very obvious, this is intentional. This is a conscious decision. Now, here's what's ironic about that. Most of us, I believe, would assume that a problem like indifference is something that we are unaware of for a long time. That it is something that indifference is somehow passive. It creeps up on us. Oh, I didn't know I was getting that way. That may start out that way. But what seems to be evident here is that at some point, indifference is not just passive. It's a choice. Indifference is a choice. On some level, we know when we're indifferent. We know it. Let me say it this way. We choose the distance at which we engage with God and with other people. Let me say that again. We choose the distance at which we engage with God and with other people. I remember Dr. Marlon Howe years ago talking about relationships with couples. He said couples agree at a distance. Likely, it's the distance that their parents agreed at. And says there may be a lot of movement in the relationship, but it seems to always move. Wherever it goes, it seems to operate at a certain distance. We do that with people, don't we? Don't we let some people in closer than others? We choose the distance at which we operate with people, who we let get how close. Well, I would submit we choose the distance at which we operate with God. That's something we need to think about. Can't help but recall what James said. Remember what he said? Chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. So there's this charge of indifference that's on the table. And there are some very specific calls to action here in verse 5. Let's look at verse 5. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. So there are three different calls to action here in verse 5. The first is remember. Remember. Now, I understand from my Greek scholar friends that this is an ongoing act. Keep on remembering. Keep on remembering is the emphasis. In other words, these people need to refocus. They need to refocus. They've lost their focus. That's why they need to keep on remembering. Get back to remembering, as we sang in some of the songs a few minutes ago. Then he goes on to say, repent. Now, as I was discussing this passage with a close friend of mine, he observed this. It's ironic that John uses this word. Repent is a word we see very often in the Gospels, at least the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John's word was not repent. John's characteristic word was believe. John almost never used the word repent. He almost always used believe. But you get here to Revelation, and he uses the word repent. And ironically, again, he doesn't use it of unbelievers. He uses it of believers. He's telling believers to repent. And we all know what repent means. It means to change your mind. In fact, it's urgent. There's an emphasis. Change your mind immediately. Change your mind at once. Which goes back to the concept of refocus. Get your attention back to where it needs to be. And the second call to action is to do or to repeat. I'm sorry, the third call to action is to repeat. Do. Do the first things. Repeat what you used to do. Remember, repent, and repeat. Repent and do. Do the first things. Get back to doing those first things. And again, it's very urgent. At once. Immediately. And the emphasis here is, watch this. Get back and do the first things. He doesn't say do new things or do more things or do different things. The problem with the church is not that they didn't have the right programs and they needed a different program. It wasn't that they needed a different speaker or they needed a different this or a different that or they needed a new way of doing things or they needed to follow a new trend. No, I said, just get back to what you used to do, but do it from a different perspective. Refocus. Can't help but think of the Apostle Paul and what he told the believers in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 13, what did he tell them? You can do all these things, but it's no good without what? It's no good without love. Same thing. It's the exact same principle here. Now, there's some clarification in verse 6. Look at verse 6. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, this isn't necessarily a plus-minus-plus technique. He's going to tell them a lot of good things, and he's going to hit them with something hard, and he's going to pat them on the back again to make them feel better about themselves. It's not necessarily that. The Nicolaitans were a group of people, and there's a little bit of difference of opinion, but the majority opinion seems to be that the Nicolaitans were a group of people who basically had absorbed much of the cultural influences around them into their worship practices. And so they allowed drunkenness and immorality and things, you know, that other believers didn't. And that's why in that same passage in chapter 2, you see references to Balaam in verse 14, to Jezebel in verse 20. You see those references going back historically to other people. Balaam, who for the sake of materialism wanted to help out the king of Moab against the children of Israel, and when he couldn't curse the Israelites for the king of Moab and couldn't kill them, he taught the king of Moab how to corrupt them through immorality. And then you have Jezebel, who introduced Baal worship. Not that the children of Israel hadn't been engaged in it before, but it was the first time under Jezebel and Ahab that it became the official state religion of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. So the point there is, yes, people can make all those cultural compromises, but you don't have to be immoral to be indifferent. He says, I know you're not immoral. You're not like these other people who have really let the culture influence them. You're not like these others who have really let the culture corrupt them. You've not gone off the rails like they have, but you don't have to be immoral to be indifferent. You don't have to be adulterous to be apathetic. Now, being indifferent and apathetic might eventually lead to those things. So he's saying, this is what didn't happen. You didn't go off the rails in this direction, but you're still responsible. Now, let's look at some consequences. Look at verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, we also have to go back to the last part of verse 5 as well. Probably should have done that first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. What he's saying is, you are at risk of losing your light, or that is, you are at risk of losing your testimony. You are at risk of losing your effectiveness in the community, your usefulness to God. And you could lose your ministry. You could lose your church. Now, there's a warning here, beginning in verse 7. He who has ears to hear. Now, depending what version you're looking at, again, from what I understand from my Greek scholar friends, this actually has a very warning tone to it. You remember warning tones from your parents? Let me clarify. This is before the parents who invented timeouts. You remember the way that your parents used to ask you, did you hear me? Or maybe the way you said it to your kids, did you hear what I'm telling you? Did you understand me? Did you get that? The clear implication is what? If correction is not immediate, the consequences are imminent. Right? Whoever has ears to hear, or he who has ears to hear. Here's what's fascinating about this. This is an individual call and a personal responsibility. Now, twice it says this. I know the version we have up here on the screen says whoever has ears. Some of your versions will say he who has ears. The real issue I'm going to make here is not the gender, but the singularity. Watch this. The charge is against the whole body of the church. So it would be easy for the members of the church to sit back and say, well, if church isn't right, I guess a pastor ought to do something about it. Or if the church isn't right, I hope the deacons get us all headed in the right direction. But that's not at all what he calls for here in the call to action, is it? The church is charged with indifference, but it's the individual responsibility of everybody in it to heed the call to repentance. That's what's got to happen. There's what happened, what didn't happen. This is what's got to happen. He goes on to say, for overcomers, in verse 7, for to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In other words, for overcomers, the restoration is greater than the destination. The restoration of fellowship with God, the anticipation of the day when everything will be set right, as great as the destination is, the restoration's even better. Let me read these words from John Walvoord. To correct any departure from God, the first step is to go back to the place of departure. Ephesian Christians were therefore exhorted to remember the ardor which once gripped their hearts, the causes for it, the wonder of their newfound salvation, and the joy and satisfaction that was once theirs in Christ. So often spiritual defection, whether of mind or heart, comes from forgetting that which was once known. Hence the call to action to remember and to keep on remembering. The second aspect of his exhortation is embodied in the word repent, to change the mind. They were to have a different attitude toward Christ and should resume the fervent love they once had. In keeping with the first two exhortations, the final one is embodied in the words, do the first works. A true love for God is always manifested in the works which it produces. Though the Ephesian church had been faithful in many appointed tasks, they had checked all the boxes. These did not in themselves reflect a true love for God. I missed emphasizing it, but the subtitle for this sermon, what happened was, you checked all the boxes, but you've lost that love and feeling. There was some discussion about having a duet, but we thought John Parshall and Alan Walker, but then the church staff thought better of it. But though the Ephesian church had been faithful in many appointed tasks, these did not in themselves reflect a true love for God. They were not merely bond slaves of Jesus Christ, bound by legal obligation, but they were those whose hearts had been given to the Savior. Let's look at some quotes in conclusion here. Elie Wiesel, the famous Nazi hunter, said this. You've seen this quote. The opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. The opposite of faith is not heresy, it's indifference. And the opposite of life is not death, it's indifference. Warren Wiersbe said it this way. He said, Labor is no substitute for love, and purity is no substitute for passion. Now think about that. A more recent commentator said this. I think the Kerry Newhoff quote there. Yeah, so many church leaders still think their competition is the mega church down the road or across town. What's killing your church is not another church. It's indifference. So in conclusion, here's some questions. Is it possible that when I consider the subject of worship wars, is it possible that I could be serving the church without serving the Lord? That once those two things were in line and I served the Lord through serving the church, but that somehow I got short-sighted and just focused on the one and began to drift. Especially the more invested that I got in it. And the more I subconsciously began to feel it became mine. Could I be serving a ministry without serving the Master? The ultimate question, who or what am I serving and why? What am I doing? So in conclusion, remember that first love we all had for the Lord when we were first saved, that first zeal, that first ardor, as John Walford said. Repent of the indifference that I thought had just come over me, but without realizing I'd somewhat chosen and agreed to silently. And repeat that first service motivated by that original love and loyalty to God. Nothing new, just the right things for the right reason. The love and loyalty and worship for God. Fred, if you'll come down with the invitation.
I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just for a moment as we kind of think through what Les has shared with us this morning from the Word. Thank you, Les, for reminding us. Accomplishment can breed self-satisfaction, self-reliance. God's done great things here at Grace, right? We can all agree to that. And around the world, sometimes we may get a little egotistical about that. But remember, refocus on what God has done. What has He brought you from? What has He brought you to? Repent of indifference. Do it urgently. Do it immediately. And repeat, do the first things. Return to our first love. God, we pray that as we sing, pray that we would really meditate on and refocus on our first love and how we felt. Realize that You can rescue us from our past. Thank You for the relationship we can have with You. If someone's here today and doesn't know You, we pray that they would give their heart and life to You today. They would come and talk with us about how You can build a relationship with them and start anew. Lord, thank You that we can remember as believers what You have done, Your faithfulness and goodness to us. Give You thanks. For it's in Your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing together and close our service? We will remember. Oh,
still remember the day you saved me, the day I heard you call out my name. You said you loved me, would never leave me, and I never did for sake. We will remember, we will remember, we will remember the words of your hand, and we will stop and give you praise, for great is thy name, Lord. Sing it one more time, we will remember, we will remember, we will remember, we will remember the words of your hands, and we will stop and give you praise, for great is thy name, Lord.
Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. May we remember our first love. We do love you, Lord. We want to love you more passionately. Place that deep desire in our hearts, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to be seated for just a second, and Aaron's going to come and give us just a quick update.
Good morning. Just wanted to take just a few moments to update you on our pastoral search process. No charts, no bullet points, nothing like that today. Did want to have the picture of our team up. You guys see me a lot up here giving updates. Just wanted to remind you of the identity of the whole team that's working on your behalf. So you can just take a look at that while I'm talking this morning. This past Saturday, August 24th, and this last Tuesday, August 27th, we did conduct interviews with our four remaining applicants. And on last Sunday and this past Wednesday, I think I lost count of how many of you came up to me and said, hey, we prayed for you guys during the interviews. You know, we had set our alarm, we prayed for you during that time. And wow, what an encouragement that is. I just can't thank you enough for doing that. I will say that when you would put those comments to me, I could hear the question mark in your voices as you're putting that out. So I wanted to take the opportunity to give you an update today on just how it went. The truth is, it went just exceptionally well. And we attribute that to the fact that you were praying. We didn't have a bunch of technical difficulties. Everybody ran on time, schedule-wise. But most of all, we just had this great opportunity to just talk with these men of God who were interested in coming and being our pastor. And our whole team was just blown away with just the fellowship that we had. It was just a wonderful time. Now, we got done on Tuesday evening with those interviews, and we just paused for a moment, kind of looked at each other, and was like, we've got some more work to do. We've got to do some more praying and reflecting and discussing about these interviews that we've just done. So, right now, immediately following the service, our team is going to meet to try to make some further decisions about that. So, let me ask you this. As you sit down for your lunch today, as you pray over your lunch, think about us, please. Think about this group that should be on the screen right now. We're going to be meeting right now to work further on your behalf and try to move the process forward more. Thank you for continued prayers, and we'll continue to update as we know more. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed today. God, we thank you just for all you have done for us, and thank you to help us to remember this challenge that Les has brought to us today, to not be indifferent and not be apathetic about your work, but to be excited about all that you've done for us and how we can spread that to our world. Give us wisdom in the decisions we make and this meeting to come, and just bless each one here as they go about their week. In your name we pray. Amen.